my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help.
My God, why have you forsaken me? When we suffer and God doesn't seem to help, we cry out, why? Jesus, of course, knows why he's dying on the cross. He's already told his followers why he's going to die on the cross. Even before it happens, long before he dies, he knows why in his head, but in his heart, of course, he still feels the agony, the desperation, the experience of being rejected, abandoned, deserted, shut out. Verses 1 and 2 talk about that. Jesus saying, I cry out, but you don't answer. You don't help, God. Why? Verses 3 to 5 saying, well, it was never like that in the past history of God's people. All the stories of the Bible are the same. People trust in God, he saves. People turn to God, he helps. And yet, verses 6 to 8, and yet this is what it's like now. For Jesus, others can see it too. They mock him for it. They say, well, he trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Verses 9 to 10, we've heard about, thought back to Bible history. Now he thinks back to his own history, his own experience. Right from being a baby, right from being a child, he's known God, a personal, intimate relationship with God. God has always been close. So why, my God, have you forsaken me? I wonder if some of us here know what it feels like to be forsaken and rejected and deserted by someone that you really trust and rely on and count on. A dear friend moves on and isn't interested anymore, has different friends now. A partner walks out on you. You arrive home to an empty house, everything packed and gone, just a note left behind. A father walking out on the family. A mother who can't cope. A baby wrapped in blankets on a hospital doorstep, left for others to care for. Have we experienced anything like that? Have we seen others go through that? Do we know how that feels to be forsaken, discarded, abandoned? But it is not easy for us to imagine how Jesus felt. Because Jesus has been one with his Father for all eternity. God the Father and God the Son in perfect unity, perfect intimacy. And even as in his human life in this world, Jesus is conceived by the Holy Spirit right from that moment. He heard his Father say to him, this is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. And yet now he's abandoned and rejected and separated from God on the cross. There are times when we feel like that perhaps. Times when we feel rejected, it seems very real to us. But for Jesus this didn't just seem to be the case, it really was the case. Because if Jesus was going to rescue us from being rejected and abandoned by God, if he was going to save us from separation from God, which we deserve, if he was going to spare us from an eternity without God, he was going to need to take our place, to swap with us, to substitute himself, and to go through that for us, to be forsaken, truly forsaken. No one in this, living alive in this world, knows what it is like to be truly, fully separated from the presence of God. But Jesus experiences that as he dies. It wasn't the pain of the crucifixion, and many people have been through great ordeals like that. That wasn't the thing that made the cross so hard. It wasn't the time of being dead, which after all was only a few days. But it was that spiritual agony, which Jesus calls hell, of being forsaken and rejected and deserted and abandoned from the eternal loving God. That is what he did for us. He'd have done it for any one of us here. Jesus rejected so that I'm accepted. Jesus excluded so that you can be included. Jesus lost to God so that we can be found by God. Jesus disowned so that we belong, discarded so that we're dearly treasured. And I wonder if that is just something we know or something that we feel. Is it time for that to move us and change us? The reality of Jesus forsaken in our place. I'm going to leave a question up for us to ponder as we listen to some music. How do I feel? How do you feel about Jesus being forsaken so I never will be forsaken? How do I feel about Jesus being forsaken so that I never will be?
Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions that tear their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen.
A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. A pack of villains, a group of thugs, a gang, a violent gang. Surround me. Jesus is in the worst kind of danger. People hate him for being good and for being right. They hate him for claiming to be their king and their Lord and wanting to be in charge of him. They want to get rid of Jesus. The religious leaders, the secular leaders, they try him, they condemn him. The crowd call out for him to be crucified. The guards mock him and insult him. They're a pack of villains, and they surround him. There's no escape. In the psalm, in the poem, they are compared to being like violent, dangerous animals, vicious and brutal animals. So verse 12, they're like many bulls, big, strong, with dangerous hordes, stampeding and trampling. Or in verse 13, they're like a pride of... Verse 16, they're like a pack of stray dogs, snarling, vicious and dangerous. And then in verse 12, Verse 13, a pride of roaring lions, they're attacking their victim, their mouths wide open, ready to rip them apart. They're a pack of villains, and they don't care at all. Sorry for muddling my screens up there. What fears or dangers will you face by trusting the death of Jesus? Jesus has that experience of fear, of danger. It's a hopeless situation, and the danger around him is real and terrifying. He knows it can only have one outcome. He talks about the guards casting lots to share out his belongings after he's still there. He's still alive, but there where they can see him, they're not interested in him as a person. They're just interested in his few possessions and trying to decide who's going to get them and who's going to take them home. And so they play this. It's a bit like rolling dice. They cast lots to decide. And what is that like for Jesus to see that as he dies on the cross? Years ago, a friend told me about the night his parents died in a car crash in Sri Lanka in the 1980s. He was in the car at the time with them as a teenager. The first people to arrive didn't come to help. They came to take wallets and rings and watches from those who died. And Jesus has that experience even while he's still alive. Again and again, the psalm talks about being surrounded and encircled and hemmed in. There is no escape, no way out from this danger. I wonder if we can relate to that. I wonder if we've felt that fear. We suddenly find ourselves in a situation where we think we have been the victim of a crime, or we feel we might be about to be, and there's a crowd of people and they seem dangerous and we're nervous and we're not feeling safe. Feeling the heart racing. Jesus is the Son of God. He's God in human form. But he is also a real human being. And he feels the way any human being would feel when he's faced with that situation. Verse 14, his heart melts within him in fear. His mouth dries up in terror. Verse 15, you lay me in the dust of death. He knows where this is going. There's really no hope of escape from death as Jesus faces it. And yet still he cries out, verses 19 to 21, come quickly to help me, deliver me, rescue me, save me from these terrors, these horrors, from the dogs, the lions, the horns of wild oxen. But here's the amazing thing. His prayers are answered. Jesus is not saved from death. He is saved through death. He rises again on Easter morning, never to die again, never again to face death or danger. There is nothing that can cause him lasting harm. Nothing and no one that can cause him lasting harm. And it is the same for all who trust and cry out to him for his help. All who say, save me. Rescue me from this death and this danger. If we trust in Jesus, if we know that he has died for us and our sins are forgiven, then we know that we're also saved, not from death, but through death to eternal life. And we know that there is nothing and no one that can do us lasting harm. God won't save us from every danger in this life. We will die in the end. But it won't be the end if we're trusting in Jesus. So what fears or dangers will you face by trusting in the death of Jesus? It can be difficult to face fears and dangers. We live in a world where we can feel surrounded and encircled by things that scare us and horrify us. Will we cry out to Jesus and trust in the cross and know that nothing can do us lasting harm?
I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honour him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. Those may your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about him. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it.
He has done it. He has done it. The last words in this psalm. And it may be that Jesus has these words in his mind when he cries out his last. It is finished. It is done. You see, his death on the cross does everything that is needed. It finishes the task. Jesus pays the price for our sins, our rebellion, our disobedience against God. All the justice that we deserve from God is dealt with because Jesus stands in our place and says, I will be punished instead of them. And that is done once and for all. Those who know and trust in Jesus are forgiven for good. Death is defeated. It has no more power. We still die, but it's not the end. And there's nothing more that we need to do, nothing that we need to do to make up for what we've done wrong. And there's no point in trying to do that. There's nothing more to earn God's approval or God's love, nothing more to have a future with him forever. He has done it. The Lord God has done it through the Lord Jesus on the cross. And Jesus knows as he dies from this psalm, Psalm 22, that people are going to be praising God for this and celebrating this and turning to God because of this all over the world for all generations, serving him because Jesus has done it. I wonder if you've been in a crowd like this. I don't know what sport it would be that you can imagine yourself watching and you've been waiting to see the outcome for your team and they score that winning goal and the crowd react. They've done it. Or coming out of a great performance, perhaps, a movie that you enjoyed, a concert, a show. And it was just so good that as you leave, you can't help but talk with each other about how good it was. And you're still talking about it several days later with other people about this amazing thing that you enjoyed and how great it was. And that impact is the impact that Jesus has had on our world for thousands of years. People from all backgrounds and all over the world through all of history. Verses 22 to 26 in this psalm, Jesus talks about that happening for my people, as he calls them, the family of believers, the nation of Israel, the people of God, all those who are born and raised within the kingdom of God, who've grown up always knowing, they will see that he has done it and praise him and serve him and celebrate. And then verses 27 to 28 is about other families and other nations, all the ends of the earth, all the world, every people, even people who've never heard about God and don't know the name of Jesus, will come to hear that he has done it and will praise him and celebrate and serve him. Verse 26 talks about the poor. Verse 29 talks about the rich. Verses 29 to 31 talk about those who die and those who are not yet born, about future generations, people like us today, thousands of years later, still hearing that Jesus has done it and drawn to praise him and serve him and live for him. So let me ask you this question. Who can I talk with about all that Jesus has done for me on the cross? Can we talk about this from the heart Can we rejoice in this and say, look, this is what Jesus has done for me. He's done everything for me. He's done it. Can we speak from the heart? Can we be open? It doesn't matter who they are, does it? Whether they love hearing about Jesus or whether they couldn't care less, whether they know everything or nothing, whether they are young or old or somewhere in between, whether they're from our culture or another culture, whether they speak our language or another language, whether they're rich or poor, neighbours, colleagues, relatives, children, grandchildren, partners, friends, complete and total strangers on buses and trains, why not? He's done it. And let's fan into flame that love for him and praise for him.